chaos, and sometimes we just need to find that quiet place, amen, and hear from the Lord. Well, let's turn to John chapter 2 this morning. I'm glad that you're here today. We're going to continue with our series in the book of John. And so last week we looked at Jesus' first miracle and how he turned the water into wine, and looked at that first miracle, and boy, what a great story that is, and the Lord beginning to reveal himself to his disciples and the belief and the faith that came from that. And it says there in verse number 11 that those that saw that, those disciples, they believed on him. In verse number 12, he goes to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren, his disciples, and continued there not many days, meaning that he went and he did some ministry down there. John doesn't write about it. The other writers of the Gospels do. And so we're going to pick up in verse 13 where he's coming over to the Passover feast, and he's coming up to Jerusalem. Now, one of the things I want to point out before we read our text is we commonly know that Jesus ministered on earth for about 3.5 years. It's like common knowledge that's what happened, and we know that. I just want to point this out. We know that because of John. John records the three feasts of Passover in his gospel. So that's how we know the years, and when we know the ministry may have been about half a year, 6 months, or a little less before this first Passover, and then the Lord was, of course, crucified on the third Passover in the gospels. And so just to let you know a little background about where, how do we know Jesus ministered for 3 years? Well, that's how we get it. So if you found your place in John chapter 2, let's stand together. We're going to read verses 13 through 17. And I could have titled this a bunch of different things, but I didn't want to give it away. I like a title that you'll get it at some point, but not that gives away the whole message, because I really do want to preach for this little time I got here. Title it this, The Zeal for the Father's House. Let's look at John 2 and verse number 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. I mean, he caused quite a stir. I don't think you can picture it. I think you got to think about it for a minute, just how much chaos that would have been that day. He says this, take these things hence. Actually, let's back up, verse 16. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. His disciples, of course, they're watching on, remembered that it was written. This is how they describe the Lord. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The Lord was zealous for his house that day, his Father's house. The question I'm going to ask us this morning, myself included, is do we have a zeal for the house of the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we do pray for your help. Lord, we ask that you would give us your word today, and I pray that your spirit would be in full control. Lord, you're the only one who knows everything that we need, and Lord, we pray that you would work, that you would move. Father, I'm relying upon you today, and I'm asking you to guide my words and thoughts and my heart. I pray the message would be just what we need, myself included. We pray that you'd meet with us now. We thank you for your word, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The zeal for thine house. The Lord calls the house his Father's house. Next week, we'll look at the declaration he made. I already got a title for next week, A Bold Declaration, because the Lord goes in there and he overthrows these tables. But maybe the most striking thing is he calls the temple my Father's house. So he's sort of identifying to that group right away, early on in his ministry, that is my Father, and that is my Father's house. So it's really interesting. He goes in there, and it says that when his disciples watched what he did, which we'll talk about what he did in just a moment, but when they saw the Lord and his reaction to what was going on in the temple, again, what was going on in the temple was nothing new for the disciples. You need to know this, that they were used to seeing the markets and the bazaar out front of the temple there in the court. They were used to seeing the animals and smelling the smells of livestock. They knew about the changers of money and those that sold doves. They knew about all that. So they go to the temple and they're expecting to see all these things. And I also must tell you that the Lord knew exactly what to expect. I mean, he's God in the flesh, and so he knows exactly what's going on. But when he goes to the house of God that day, he has a much different reaction than everyone else. Rather than exchanging his money or purchase an animal or looking around and thinking, oh, this is nice and this is cool what they've done with the place. No, he is filled with a righteous indignation. He's filled with an anger, a holy anger. The Bible does say not to be angry without cause, but this day Jesus had a cause. You understand, he came in there, and the Bible says that after he overthrew the tables and he's running people out with a whip, you understand that the disciples are looking at that and they go, man, he is zealous for the house of the Lord. And they remembered a scripture written in Psalm about the zeal of thine house hath, and this is how they described it, has eaten me up. You ever been just eaten up with something? It's really easy for us to get eaten up with politics. I'll just throw it out there, because everyone in here has eaten up with politics, where you just can't stand what they're doing and they're getting away with it. It just eats you up, doesn't it? Something in you is like, when's the last time you've been eaten up for the house of the Lord? And you've been zealous about God's things. And you had that same righteous indignation, that same holy anger, that same zeal that towards the Lord's things as you did something like politics or sports. So we get fired up about all sorts of things, but I find that Christians rarely get fired up about God and his house. The word zeal means fervor of spirit, fierceness of indignation, envious and contentious, jealous for a righteous cause. It'd be like the same idea if one of you knucklehead men tried to put your arm around my wife this morning. I promise you this, there'd be a fervor in spirit. Yeah, I may not look like much, but you'll find out right then. I'm just telling you that there'd be a jealousness. There'd be something that, an uncontrollable, righteous anger. This is not the Jesus that the world pictures, by the way. When you say the word Jesus in commonplace in America, you're getting this anemic, pale, frail character of a man. And did you know this? That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is the one who spoke the worlds into creation and wields all power. The Jesus of the Bible was a carpenter by trade. I've been over there to Israel and I've seen how they build stuff. They build stuff a lot harder. Everything that they built in those days was out of heavy boulders, stone, rock, sometimes timbers. But I'm telling you, it was hard work. They didn't have Milwaukee tools, power saws, chainsaws. No. It was all done by manual labor. I promise you this. Jesus was if he could walk into a temple, first of all, a scourge of cords. And that was, I believe, used on both man and beast. And he walks in the temple. One guy walks in the temple. Why didn't they just tackle him? Why didn't they just say, hey, stop causing a commotion. You get on out of here. Because they knew they better not mess with this man. I'm just telling you, Jesus was just as powerful as he was humble. The Bible refers to him as meek. He had to humble himself. Did you know if he were to just reveal his pure righteousness to the world when he walked on the earth, everyone would have died? Because no one can look at God's righteousness and live. He humbled himself. He clothed himself in flesh. I'm just telling you, Jesus was a powerful man. And it's illustrated here in our text. The Lord walks into the temple, and the temple is a place where people are supposed to be focused on the worship of God. That's why they went to the temple. There's no other reason to go to the temple. The reason they went to the temple is they were to be focused on the worship of God. Isaiah gives us some help here. It says this, and this is actually a future context, but about the temple. Even them will I bring into my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The temple was a house of prayer. It was a place where they would go in and worship. And so the whole point of the temple was to go in and have your mind on the Lord and on what you're doing, especially during the Passover feast, which is one of the biggest feasts that Israel did. And they were commemorating that time when the Lord freed them from Egypt. If you remember, that's when he instituted Passover, was back in Exodus 12. And so it was a really important feast. And their mind should have been, we're going up to worship the Lord. But as Jesus walked in and he looked around and he saw the markets and he saw the bazaar there and he saw the congested marketplace and he heard the loud sound of business and the smell of livestock in the air. And he looked around and the Jewish leadership had made a business out of the worship of God. I'm just telling you, he was filled with anger. He said, this is not what my house should have been. It says he made a scourge of cords. I thought about this. I don't know how long it took him. But he made a scourge of cords. He goes in and he runs all the merchants out. He overthrows, meaning if I were to, you know, you're eating dinner somewhere and I just come up, I grab the table and just throw all the money. Can you imagine all of those greedy Jewish leaders who got on their hands and knees looking for the coins that went everywhere as he overthrew the tables? He takes that scourge of cords. He starts going after people. He starts running off the livestock. He goes over to those that sold doves, and I've been in this temple court area. There's still a couple of places left where there's a wall, and it's got checkerboard holes in it. And I asked Brother Sasser when we were there, I said, what is that for? And he goes, that's where they would keep the doves. They put the doves in the little holes, and they had a little rope over it, and they keep the doves in there. And so he couldn't really run them off. He goes to them. He says, get this stuff out of here. My house is not a house of merchandise. He cleanses. We call it this. He cleanses the temple. He cleans it up. Jesus was, I'm just telling you, a strong man, masculine. He spoke with authority. After he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, this is the comment. He preaches, he taught them as having authority and not as the scribes. So you need to know the Jesus that I know. Now, I'm going to point out, because we're preaching about the zeal of the Father's house, I'm going to point out the obvious problem that we all know, and then I'm going to point out the not-so-obvious problem. So that's my outline today. The obvious problem and the not-so-obvious problem. So here's the obvious problem. The Jewish leadership had turned the worship service into a means of profit. In fact, they were taking advantage of their brethren in the process. And so we'll talk about Passover in a moment and what they were supposed to do, but basically I'll give it to you like this. They were supposed to come up to the temple, the people of the Lord, with their sacrifices and present their sacrifices to God as they went through this whole process of the feast of Passover. And what the Jewish leadership did is they said, hey, you know what? Don't bother bringing in your own animals. We'll just have them here. We'll just have them here. And when you come, it's a long journey. You don't want to go to all that trouble, carting animals all across the globe. We know how far you live. By the way, this sounds a whole lot like what they did in the Old Testament, where they said, you don't have to come all the way to Jerusalem to worship. Let's set up something in Dan and Bethel. Those are closer locations. You can come, you can worship there. And that thing that they did in the Old Testament that Jeroboam did, it was a snare to Israel. The whole Old Testament, you read about it, the whole Old Testament was a snare. This is no different. They're saying, you can come up here, but don't worry about being an animal. We got them here. We got animals here. Well, here's the problem. When they showed up, guess what? Those animals were way more expensive than they should have been. Right? They started to take advantage of their brothers and their sisters. And in fact, they were told not to do this in the Old Testament. It says this in Exodus 22, 25, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him any usury. The book of Deuteronomy tells us that they were able to do business and loan money and sell goods and make money on those. They were also able to charge usury or interest to those that they did business with outside of Israel, but they were not supposed to take advantage of their own brothers. And that's exactly what's going on in the temple. You say, how do you know? Because Jesus overthrew the tables. There was immorality happening with those transactions. And so they were if you get there and you need a lamb and you don't have a lamb and I got a lamb, guess what? The price of the lamb just went up. Isn't that how business works today? It's exactly how business works today. If you need it and they got it, you better believe if they know, not let them know you need it. Because if they know you need it, guess what happens to the price? it goes up. I mean, that's what happens in our town every time we have a meeting. Every time I need to bring a missionary in, I'll call a hotel and I'll say, this is just a little me griping, so just bear with me here. I'll call a hotel and say, hey, I just need one room. Oh, those rooms are, they're $325. I'm going, no, we just need a regular room. Like, it's just one bed, you know, clean. These guys are easy, just whatever. No, our rates are higher. We're having an event this weekend. You know what that means? You know what that's called? You know what that's called? Price gouging. That's what they do. You need this room? Oh, okay. Yeah, we got it. Yeah, we got it right here. Normally, it's like $100. Today, it'll be $3, you know. One time, we put a missionary, just for fun, because we're just getting going here. We put a missionary in this. We couldn't find a room in town. There's a rodeo or something. Who knows what's going on, but all the rooms are crazy. And we found this room. All we could find is this, like, suite. It's like this big old suite. Him and his wife come to town, and, I mean, they get to the church, and they're going, Pastor, thank you so much for that suite. We've never been treated this well. I mean, this is nice. I didn't know you really pull out the red carpet for the missionaries around here. And I go, I just had to sit. I got to be honest with you. We had to get that room. It's the only one left in town. And I'm a little upset about it. That's price gouging. That's what they were doing at the temple. Not only that, they had the changers of money. So they wouldn't take like Roman coins into the treasury, the temple treasury. So outside they had the changers of money, and the changers of money job apparently was to, okay, you bring whatever currency that you have and we'll give you the acceptable coinage that you can go and buy your animal with. So they're making money both ways because you know those exchange rates, you know, it's kind of like the fine print, but it's hard to see fine print when all you got is like a chisel and a stone. And so you got to imagine, and I think this is the obvious problem. We read this story and we go, the problem here is the Jewish leadership has made a business out of the house of God. And by the way, that is a problem, and it's the real problem. They knew that they needed it, and so they boosted the price of it, and they knew that they could pay it, and they were getting rich off of that. I was in Fredericksburg, Texas one time, and Fredericksburg is one of those little towns that has like tons of shops. I mean, it's a ladies' paradise. I'm looking for the bench all day. I'm just like, where's the bench? I can go sit down. I've seen all these shops. I don't want to. But anyway, we're walking through there, and there were one shop caught my eye. It was a salsa shop. And Lord knows I love some jalapenos. So I'm like, I'll go in this one and check it out. I go in there, and I'm trying. I mean, they got salsas just everywhere. I'm eating like I'm eating lunch. You know, I just get going by and just trying everything. Well, they had a room in there, and there's a sign. No one under 18 allowed in this room. And I'm going, what's in here? You know, I better not go in there. But then I just looked, and it was just salsas that were kids. That's all it was. It wasn't anything immoral. It was just, you don't even want your kids in this room. I go, well, I got to go check that out. And I went in there, and I found some salsa there that was like 3 million Scoville units. And I thought, why not? Went in Fredericksburg, try it. And I remember my wife smiling. She probably remembers. I put a little dot on a cracker that you could barely see, and I put that thing in my mouth, and I'm telling you right now, I can eat spicy food. If you know me, you know that. I have no problem with spicy food. I'm telling you, this thing right here, I felt heat start here, and it just went. All this stuff started coming out of my forehead, and I started sweating everywhere, and I mean, I was hurting. My lips were hurting. I don't even think the cracker touched my lips, and my lips were hurting. And I'm going, I got to have some water. Conveniently, right outside the room is a cooler of waters, $4 a piece. See, that's called price gouging. They know you need it. Oh, they got it, but it's going to cost you. Now, this is what we're doing. And they were making a business out of what should have been worship. And all of this marketplace business that, by the way, there are no instructions for in the Old Testament. They weren't supposed to set up a market out front. All this marketplace business took away from and overshadowed the true worship of God. For the leadership there, worship had become about profit. And could we, I could stop and preach here for a while. I could preach to my fellow preachers. Let's just fast forward to 2025. Do you know why a lot of people don't trust the church? Have you ever thought about that? Why a lot of people just don't trust the church? They come in, they're trusting. Preacher's always up there talking about money. No, not really. But when you hear him talk about tithing, all of a sudden it's like, well, that's all. I knew it. Why do they do that? Because there are some who have taken terrible advantage of late night TV preacher on the screen. If there's a late night TV preacher on the screen, just watch Wheel of Fortune instead. Oh, no. If you'll send me this much money, I'll send you back this prayer. I'll pray over this cloth and send it to you. Oh, God will bless you. You'll have all sorts of riches and provisions. You know who's getting rich and having provisions? It won't be you. You'll have a cloth that you can probably find on Oriental Trade. No, guys have done this. These mega churches that don't preach the truth but have thousands of people in their stands, I promise you it's about the money. It happens. It happens in our day and time. Brother Mark gave an example of a preacher who couldn't fly in a plane with the commoners, so he had to have his own plane because he was too righteous to fly with those type of sinners. So he had his own private jet. That kind of stuff, here's the problem. That happens, and then people start to wonder about the church. It's really a disparaging testimony, and it causes harm to the true church and the testimony of Christ within the church. There's a thing in the Bible. There's these qualifications for a pastor, and there's a bunch of them. Trust me, I know. And there's a bunch. But one of the things is that you're not greedy of filthy lucre. It's in Titus. It's in Timothy. I mean, everywhere that you see the qualifications of the pastor, it mentions that because it could so easily be that a guy could turn what should be the worship of God into some sort of profit. So I could stay. I could preach, and you're all going, you're preaching to you. You're the only preacher here. Sure, I could preach about it for a while. That's the obvious problem. I mean, what these guys were doing was obviously wrong. What kind of bothers me is that the disciples, it seems like it was like a new thing to them. It seems like to me it was the first time they noticed that maybe this shouldn't be going on. Why did the Lord react this way? Why was he so upset? They were used to it. No, that's just what happens at the temple. You go up, and you got to pay. You know, it's the prices are high, but man, you got to pay. You got to have the right money. Got to go get an animal. Go over here to the flock. I don't know if any of them are spotless or I don't know much about these animals, but I need one. Got to worship. And then they take the money. They just got ripped off. And they go give it to the next guy, and he gives them an animal. They go and they give the animal to be killed and sacrificed, and oh, they check it off the box. I celebrated Passover. So the obvious problem, and I don't have any problem at all calling out the leadership. And Lord, help us never to be a church that's in it for profit. Yeah. You know, we got missions conference next month, and guess what we're going to preach on a lot? Giving. Why? Because we're commanded to give in the Scriptures, and it's biblical. But trust me, it's not so the pastor can go fill his, what do we fill in these days, mattress or pillowcase? You can come look in my pillowcase, there ain't nothing but some kind of fluff in there. But I get it. I understand why people are uncomfortable with preaching on giving, because too many have taken advantage. But as I study the passage, and I guess, I mean, boy, we could have an invitation, but I thought, Lord, there's got to be more. There's sometimes when I'm studying and I'll think, okay, that's the obvious stuff. God, what is the take home for me? And I wrestled with this all week. And when I say I wrestled with it, I mean, I read, I studied, I prayed, I chewed on it, I thought about it, and I wrestled all week. And I like when that happens, by the way, because I feel like that's how the Lord really instructs us, is when we have to take a passage and we got to wrestle with it a little bit. And sometimes you got to struggle with God's word before he gives you what it is that he's trying to tell you. We can all see the obvious problem. I probably don't even have to preach on it that much. But there's something under the surface here that I believe is much more problematic. And I believe that it is something that we're in great danger of today, 2025, in our churches. If we were to study, and you just write this down for sake of time, Exodus 12, 1 through 12. If we were to study Passover and what they were supposed to do, Israel was told to take a lamb from their flock. Take a lamb from their flock, and there's a bunch of stuff they're going to do. They're going to sacrifice the lamb. They're going to eat unleavened bread with bitter herbs. And those things all picture, and they're significant. They picture the Lord in some way. And they have to even eat it. Actually, before Passover, they have to clean all the leaven out of their house. You know, get all the leaven out. I'm trying to remember all the things. They get all the leaven out of their house because leaven is a picture of sin. And then as they eat it, they have to eat it on their feet. You know, they got to eat it in haste and eat the food, because it's picturing that when Israel left Egypt, they left in a haste. And so they've got to do all these things. But the most important part of the whole day is the lamb. And the reason that that's the most important part is because that lamb is representative of the lamb who would be slain for the sins of mankind. And so it's very important that they select the right lamb. The lamb had to be a yearling lamb, a baby lamb. It had to be spotless. It had to be pure. It couldn't be one of the ones that, and they had instructions on how to judge and make sure it's a pure white lamb. Why is that? Because it's picturing Jesus, the spotless lamb. And they had to take the lamb, the Bible says, into their home. They take it out of the flock and separate it and be with that lamb. Take it unto themselves for 4 days. So before the feast, before the sacrifice, they had to bring it in for 4 days. They had to be around it enough that the lamb meant something to them. I can kill your lamb. It's a lot harder for me to kill my lamb. Does that make sense? The lamb was innocent. I mean, they would have grown some attachment to it. They would have had 4 days to look and to see that it was not deserving of death. And so they'd go through the herds, they'd select a lamb that was fit for the qualifications of the sacrifice. Now, if they didn't have lambs, there was provision for that in the Old Testament, and we've talked about that before, but the focus of this is that they should have had a lamb. And I can't emphasize enough that this lamb would have meant something to them. The underlying issue with the temple cleansing is that there never should have been a market for it anyway. They should have gone out of business the day they opened, because everyone would have been like, no, we're following God's instructions and we're going to bring our own lamb. So here's the point, and if you're writing notes, write this down. They traded sacrificial worship for convenient worship. No need to go through all the trouble of bringing a lamb from your flock. We'll do it all for you. We'll select it. We'll make sure it's good to go. Just bring a few bucks. We got everything covered. Sounds nice. You know, because it is a lot of work putting a lamb in a cart, keeping it well, getting it all the way over there. Goodness. What if something happens to it? Honestly, something could happen. I mean, it'd just be safer anyway if I got my lamb there. They'll have one. Sure. I mean, how convenient to just show up to the temple, buy a sacrifice, walk it over 14 feet, the guy slay it. Hey, I did my thing. Let's head back home. Convenience. You can get your worship done in a fraction of the time. Without all the hassle and inconvenience. Now, convenience is not necessarily a bad thing. I'm so glad for drive-through coffee shops. They're super convenient. And you wouldn't want to know me not caffeinated, so you should be thankful for them as well. My wife said yesterday, grocery pickup's the best thing they ever came out with. And I guess since I was at the store for a total of 6 minutes with her, I guess that's probably true. Convenience. I like pay at the pump. Here's something, unpopular opinion. I like self-checkouts. Everyone hates self-chat. Well, taking jobs from the workers. Our problem isn't that there's not enough jobs. Okay, let's just be real for a second. Our problem is ain't enough people wanting to work. There's work to do. I like to go to the store, run to the self-checkout, deep, 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 deep. I'm out there. I don't have to talk to anybody. If they come and ask a question, no, I don't need nothing. And then I break the machine. They have to come help me. But I do. I like the convenience of it. Did you know convenience comes with cost? I was in an airport. I had like a five-hour layover recently. I was in an airport. And I told my wife, I'm not sitting in this chair for 5 hours. How many steps did I tell you I was going to get? 10 or 12,000. I said, I'm just going to walk around and get 10, 12,000 steps. And so I did. I walked all the way down to the one end of the airport. I walked all the way to the other end of the airport. I just kept walking back and forth until I got about 10, 12,000. I don't remember what it was. But as I was doing that, I looked, and they've got those conveyor belts that are like the flat ones. I mean, we got the escalators, but we also have the conveyor belts. And I mean, you get on one of those, boy, you start running, you feel like you're some kind of robot or something. But I saw people just riding those with their bag, looking at their phone. This is what they do. And you know, there's a cost to that convenience. Now I'm not exercising, right? Not getting any steps. Escalators are nice, but when you can't walk up steps, maybe try the steps, because you're losing the benefit, right? So with convenience comes some amount of cost. But let me say this, worship and convenience cannot exist together. They are, by definition, the exact opposite. If you're saying, I'm going to worship God in a convenient manner, you are not worshiping God. Because worship is costly. And when our worship becomes convenient, it ceases to be worship. If our worship is convenient, then we're doing it just so we can check a box to make our conscience feel better because we did what we're supposed to do. But let me tell you, it's all just fake. Convenience and worship cannot live together. We're supposed to, again, not be bringing a lamb. The lamb has already been sacrificed. Praise God. We're supposed to be bringing ourselves a living sacrifice. Sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Our lives as Christians, I'm just talking to believers right now, your life is supposed to be characterized by sacrifice. You cannot claim to worship God and serve God if there's no sacrifice. If it's all just acts that are convenient for you, you're missing it. You're missing it. And Christians, for the most part today, are not willing to sacrifice. Everything has to be convenient. If it's going to cost us, if we have to make a choice between self and God, I'm telling you, more times than not, self wins out. I'm amazed how hard it is just to get Christians to do Christian things because Christian things are inconvenient. We live in a culture where everything comes before God instead of God coming before everything. I fear, and I promise you, I've been on my knees this morning praying, God, help me with my words, help me with my illustrations, my example, give me the words to say. I'm telling you, I'm fearful that we're building a culture of Christianity where we're giving God what is left instead of what is first and best. We're just giving him what's convenient. If it doesn't get in my way too much, I'll do it. Where are the Christians that have a zeal for the Father's house? I'm not talking to lost folks. I'm talking to people who are blood bought and redeemed. Where are the people that have a zeal for the Lord's house? Something comes up. Do you know this church is never convenient? It's not. You got to get up early. Kids aren't ever cooperating, right? There's always trouble that morning. Car won't start. Boss calls. Whatever. Bad attitude. Church is never convenient. Don't just come to church when it's convenient. Have a zeal for God's house. Don't let everything take you away from the thing you know you're supposed to do. Have a zeal for God's house. I feel like if we started a church where we could just fast food it to you, and I'm not talking to anyone in particular, but where we could just say, here's all your Christianity in a brown bag, just come through the window, we'll hand it to you, I promise we'd fill up the parking lot. We would. Because you just drive through, you pick it up, man, this is great. That was easy. I want to be at a place where I'm willing to be inconvenienced for the Lord. I'm willing to be inconvenienced. Lord, if this is what you want for me, I'll set my plans aside. I'm willing to be inconvenienced for Him. Why is it so hard for me to spend a few minutes a day? Prayer is never convenient. I know you got a to-do list. I got one too. It's not convenient. You want me to spend, the average Christian spends less than 3 minutes a day in prayer, but you want me to spend 5, 10, 15 minutes, and don't you know what I have to do? I got to find a It's by myself because, you know, there's a lot of people. It's just so inconvenient. I don't have time for that. I'll work it in while I'm in the Starbucks drive-thru. Why is it so hard for a Christian to get their Bible out in the morning and read it? It's hard, isn't it? It's not convenient. It's inconvenient. There's things that you want to do. Now, I can sit in front of a TV or in front of a phone scrolling for hours, and it's like seems like it just works itself into my schedule so easily. But reading my Bible, inconvenient. That book is hard. Did you know this? God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. You reading the Bible will not be easy. We're trying to understand what God thinks about. I get messages every week. I don't anymore because I actually deleted Facebook off my phone. So I don't get them every week because I was tired of it. But I get messages. I used to get messages all the time. You know, Zuckerberg, he's looking for me now, but he can't find me. I used to get messages. Hey, Pastor, stop wasting so much time studying. AI will help you write sermons so that you can, I'm not kidding, you can get to doing the more important things. I know your reaction. Thousands and thousands of pastors are using AI to write sermons. I mean, it's way more convenient. Have you ever tried to make a sermon? I mean, really, if I were to say, hey, next week, you're up. You got an hour. You're going to freak out. What am I supposed to do with that? You'll spend hours and hours. I do 4 a week. I could push a button and it'd be much more convenient. But you know what God's taught me? The struggle is worth it. The time. Yeah, I don't read every verse and instantly know everything about it. The Bible says study to show thyself approved, but we got a whole crop of Christians not willing to study, not willing to look and read. And I'm just telling you, you're going to have to labor in the Word. It's not going to be convenient all the time. His Word, His thoughts, His ways are higher than ours. That's why we don't read. It's hard. It's not convenient. Could you give it to me some other way where I could just get it quicker and get it done? And no, sometimes God wants you to struggle with a passage because then you'll remember it. It'll help you to struggle with a passage. Why do we have to beg blood-bought believers to come to church? You know, the school can schedule anything at any time. The coach, he can schedule anything at any time. The workplace, they can schedule anything at any time. And we go, and we don't complain, and we say, well, we have to do that. But just let the church schedule something. And all of a sudden, it's very, very inconvenient. We got a missions conference coming up next month. Guess what? It's going to be very inconvenient for you to be here Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. It will be worth the struggle. Whatever you have to say no to say yes to God, it'll be worth it. If you're not here, you missed it. And I don't mean you'll just miss the meeting and, oh, the pastor didn't get to notch his belt because I wasn't there. No, you'll miss it. You'll miss what God wants to tell you. But it's not going to be convenient. Man, I wish they'd just adjust the service times a little bit, or he'd stop preaching so long, or they get some different chairs or different, you know, the air conditioning, you know, whatever. It's not ever going to be convenient. But folks, we're not about to start building the fast food church here. I heard a missionary, and I tried to find it. I can't find who it was, but he was in the bush somewhere way back in, I think it was in Africa. And a church wrote to him and said, hey, we'd love to come help you. Are there any good roads to where you're laboring? And like I said, I don't remember. I'm going to find it. I just couldn't find it in time for this morning, but he wrote back and sent a message through the tribes that said, if you're looking for good roads, you're not the people we're looking for. We are looking for those who will come if there is no road at all. Folks, we're not going to build a church with people who only want good roads. We got to have Christians in 2025 that say, I'll do what God wants me to do, even if it's inconvenient. Even if it's inconvenient. Soul winning is not convenient. I'm a pastor, and I struggle with it. Going out, I mean, you're putting yourself out there. It's, you know, every time we go out on Grow, I'm watching my kids across the street, and I'm just hoping that somebody's not mean to them. Not convenient. Jesus didn't tell his disciples, hey, follow me and I'll make sure the way is convenient. Are we getting this morning? Lord, help us. We have allowed the culture of convenience to permeate our Christianity and our walk with God too long. There needs to be some Christians who say, you know what, Lord? I have said no to you. I've put you to the back burner and pushed you aside long enough because I was inconvenienced, and I am willing now to be inconvenienced. If there's no cost, it's not a sacrifice. If there's no inconvenience, it's not worship. Zeal for the Father's house, righteous indignation, a holy anger, a godly jealousy. Jealousy. I'm not letting anything come between me and my God. And I would, almost that idea, I would attack and destroy anything that would get in the way of me and God. I'm not letting anything keep me from when the church meets. I'm not letting anything keep me from the Bible. I'm not letting anything keep me from my prayer life. I'm going to have a righteous indignation, a holy anger, a godly jealousy, a zeal that eats me up for the house of God. Are you willing to be inconvenienced for the Father? If you're not, I promise you there's a market somewhere that's got some pretty cheap goods to sell. You can check it off the box. You can cool the conscience. Just don't call it worship. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we love you. And I know that we need help here. I know I need help here. Lord, so many times I've not done what I should have done because it wasn't convenient. And Father, the word speaks to me. Lord, I've already confessed to you. Lord, I've already dealt with this. And Lord, I'm just asking you now, work on the hearts of our people. May we see a crop of Christians that just say, I'm willing to be inconvenienced to serve the Lord. Lord, would you help us in this time of invitation? Well, thank you, God. We're so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. As you stand.